It's good to see each one of you here this morning, and we certainly pray that the things we talk about are going to be profitable to you. I'm taking a break from the series that we've been doing from the Christian Graces in 2 Peter. We began that in May, but I wanted to just change over to a couple of other subjects for our consideration both this morning and this evening. This evening, I really want to kind of extend on the idea of godliness that we talked about last Sunday morning and evening by talking about the fervent love that we should have for God, the fervor that should be within us. In preparing for that particular sermon, I just found it, as I mentioned last Sunday, so meaningful to me in preparation that it's going to carry over to this evening as well, though it's not going to be on the subject of godliness as far as adding to your various Christian graces there. If you've got your Bibles open to Malachi, the first chapter, I'm going to read from there as we look at verses 6 through 14, and I'll be reading from the New King James. He says, "My son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to your priests who despise my name? Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you by saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible? And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hand, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there then among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun, even to the going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered in my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food, it's contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you snare at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hands, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations." The genesis of this reading is a reminder to us of the fact that many times individuals may go through a period of time when they would quite simply say, I'm finding going to church boring. I'm finding going to church just a wearisome thing. Many of you who were here in the first year or so that after I moved here will remember a story, a humorous little story that I shared, but I want to tell you again for the sake of those who weren't here. It makes a point that is going to be applicable to some of what we're going to be talking about. As a woman got up in the morning to get ready for church, and she found her husband having a cup of coffee out on the porch in his robe and not doing anything to get ready to go to church. She continued getting ready, and as you know, that's a couple-hour process. Well, every time she would look out to the porch, he's still there with that cup of coffee, and he's still there with his pajamas and his robe on. And she would pop her head out and say, "You know, it's almost time to go. It's not long. You need to be getting ready." And he would sit there. And again, this would happen. And finally, it got to be a critical time. And she went out to him and she said, "Honey, you understand, it's time for us to go." He said, "I'm not going to go there anymore. I'm just tired of it. There are people there that they don't like me. There are people that won't speak to me. There are people there that just don't treat me the way that I want to be treated. So why should I go and be with them?" She said, "Well, honey, there's a lot of reasons, but one, you're the preacher." He'd gotten weary of what he was supposed to be doing. And that's something that we all fight at times. I must say, even I at times have found myself not weary of the Word, and certainly not weary of the preacher. But we seem to go through phases. And as a result, worship becomes a weariness to us. And I think that if it continues to be a problem where going to church just wearies us constantly, then the first thing we need to do is begin looking at ourselves to see what causes that worship to be wearisome within our hearts, within our minds. I want to say, first of all, that I believe that Satan is going to work as best he can to minimize the effectiveness of the impact of worship upon our lives. Because ultimately, we need to remember this. The impact of our worship together this morning is ultimately for the praise and glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that is ultimately what we're doing in this kind of family reunion on the first day of the week as we build each other up and encourage each other. And when that is done, then we are going to find that it'll be much easier for us to defeat what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to be weakened spiritually. He wants us to come to services with an attitude of preparation of failure. Now, I don't think anybody does that initially, but that's what can happen within our lives. I think it's especially true for us as Americans. We, over probably at least the last 20 years, and maybe those older than me would say, well, it even began before that. But I think that we as Americans have certainly found ourselves to be people that want to be more and more active and involved within things in our lives. I particularly am one whom some might have described as hyperactive as a child, and I'm now simply hyper. But I've got to be doing things. That's why Steve and Doug, I have such high admiration. They're willing to go out and boringly spend hours fishing, just dunking that worm or whatever. I got to have action. I got to be doing something. And I'm probably typical of most Americans. What that also means is this: being meditative and reflective can be a chore. I started this with me as an example. I can't back out now. I'm just not one that's real crazy about sitting around a lot simply in contemplation. There are other parts of the world where they do that a lot. Quite frankly, the Asian countries, many of them that I've been around, find it very easy to be quietly in reflective moments. So we do have that problem of a society wanting to really get in there and get things done. We want to have an impact in what we're doing, but that doesn't alleviate us of the responsibility of making sure that we make time. And now I'm preaching to myself as well. We make time to meditate and reflect upon our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. and His Word within our lives. For those of you who are visiting with us, we as a congregation this year are setting aside, making it a goal within ourselves to set aside times during the course of the day, even if it's just for a couple of minutes, maybe at a break at work, maybe even while driving down the road, but we are reflecting upon aspects of the Word. Aspects of things maybe that were said in one of the Wednesday night talks, or one of the things I say in one of the lessons, or some scripture we've been reading. And then just giving that couple of minutes to set our minds to that. And we would hope that our visitors would think about doing the same, that we might get away from that idea of everything's a rush, everything's a hurry, everything's an activity that might take us away from understanding that we, when we come together, it is to worship and to serve our God and to glorify Him. That idea for the American activity, I think, is what has led so many religious groups under the umbrella of the world's definition of Christianity to look for and get involved in more and more activities. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. There indeed is a rush and a hurry and a pressure in our society that we have to fight off today. Our minds are constantly being occupied with all kinds of cares of the world. As most of you know, and not that I'm saying you have to do this, I've found myself to be much more pleasant in my own being since I've stopped watching news on a regular basis. I watch a little bit of the local news on, I think it's Channel 13 out of Birmingham. But that little bit of local news at 6 o'clock is about all, in the morning, is about all I want to stand. Because it's so depressive and just brings me down. We need to get away from things that do that to us and discourage us. And yet I know we need to be, as responsible citizens, we need to be aware of certain things, especially as elections come, etc. But that's not the point of our lesson this morning. It's to remember that Satan is wanting to cause weariness within us. And it's easy to fall into bad habits of worshiping God. And I understand that. I think one of the advantages that I have as a preacher that some preachers I know have not had as an advantage, and that is, I lived the life of one in the pew for a number of years before I started preaching full time. I lived with the idea of having four little kids in church while somebody was preaching. And the preachers that were preaching usually didn't limit themselves to about the 30 minutes I do. They usually saw the hour clock to be an hour, sweet hour of prayer, they thought was a reference to the time they had for preaching. So I know what it's like to sit there and have to control your children during the time of worshiping God. But bad habits can come of it, and we have to be careful that we don't let those habits create a disinterest within us as we're worshiping God, as we're serving God. Sometimes if we let those bad habits arise, it becomes a true distraction to us. And again, as I say, having been involved in it and lived with it, I understand you who are dealing with your kids during the course of services. So this lesson isn't to you, it's to you, but to all of us. And quite frankly, I know what it is to get on the negative side of it. I'll just share with you. I was in a congregation once, and it was reported that one particular family that was rather well known and influential within the congregation had told others that my preaching was not effective anymore. They got nothing out of my lessons. And they were kind enough to call me to tell me what they had already told others, and I was reaping the effects of that. And I said, well, what do you mean by that? Because I had heard that you said my preaching's not effective for you and your wife. And he said, Joe, you know, the Lord's Supper, the guys have about 20 minutes for the Lord's Supper. And then the song leaders lead about five songs. And then you get up to preach. And he was dead serious with this. And he said, 10 or 15 minutes into your lesson, the kids have run out of everything we brought for them to play with. And all they begin to do is nag us. When is he going to be done? When is he going to be done? When is he going to be done? And he said, Joe, from that 15-minute point on, we don't get a thing out of the things you're saying. And your preaching is just not effective. I said, well, I thank you for sharing that with me. I don't know what to tell you. So, I'm telling you from the perspective of having sat in the seat and had four restless children, one of them who was much like her father. And I'm telling you from the perspective of what it is to be in the pulpit preaching, wondering what's in the minds of those who are dealing with their children and dealing with just listening to what's being said. The importance is that we don't allow ourselves to develop those bad habits, even from an early age. I don't always have the answers to what it is to control the environment around me when I'm worshiping God and what kind of habits I want my children to develop. I think I do try to control that while busying their minds, also not letting it interfere with my mind and developing within them the attitudes that as they get later in their teen years, they'll begin to understand what's going on in the service. They'll begin to appreciate the lessons that are being presented, no matter who the preacher might be. But it's all as a result of the fact that we don't want Satan to let our worship be a weariness to us. And I think it's a serious problem with serious consequences, because as we studied a few months ago in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, if you'd like to open your Bibles there, in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, the Apostle Paul was making the point to the Corinthians, beginning at verse 17 of chapter 11, as he begins talking about, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. Now, he had just gotten done talking about some individual behavior and dealt with some things there. Now he's wanting to talk to the congregation about things that are affecting the congregation and not necessarily the individual responsibility there. But he goes on, as we've studied in the past about these, and talks about just the way it grows and becomes a problem, so that by the time we come to verse 30, he says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. I don't think he's talking necessarily about the idea that you fell asleep during the Lord's Supper or that you fell asleep during the preaching, but that a spiritual weakness has developed within who you are and what you're to be about. And when that spiritual weakness develops in us, then we find that that weakness is going to lead to greater weakness. And this might be the chicken or the egg thing, and we all know the chicken came first, but that's an expression. If we allow weakness to develop within us as we gather together to worship God, then what it will do is open the door for weakness to develop within us in other aspects of our lives. And it may be that other weaknesses developed in other aspects of our lives, and then we bring it into an assembly such as this, and that weakness is simply carried on so that the services are not as effective as they are intended by God, by this congregation, by this speaker to be. So it becomes a greater weakness, and we must be aware of it. And if this worship becomes weakness for any one of us individually, then what you need to understand is this. This is how serious it is. It becomes vain. And the word vain, as used in the Scriptures, is the idea of empty and meaningless. So that the songs that we sing, the prayers that we listen to, and may even amen, and the message that we're hearing from the Word of God, it all becomes empty and meaningless. And I don't think there's anybody in the audience today who truly wants to say in the privacy of their mind, and therefore also in the presence of God, this is meaningless to me. This is empty to me. If you have reached that point, then I would suggest that you are in danger of eternal damnation. because God will know in no way except vain, empty worship to Him. That was the point of our reading there in Malachi. They had been offering a bunch of what we today might say is garbage in their offerings when it should have been their best, and therefore it was of no value to Him. So let's not let it become empty and meaningless and vain. Remember, Jesus in Matthew 15 had said, "In vain they do worship Me, teaching His doctrines the commandments of men." Their vainness of worship was because of the things being said. But the application can also be of the way it's being received by each and every one of us. We have to be careful, because there are indeed many regular attendees who allow themselves to focus their minds during the course of a lesson on the events of their business ahead of them this coming week, on what their sports team might do if you happen to be following a team that plays on a Sunday or throughout the week, whatever it might be. Those all add to the sense of weakening, making vain our worship to God. And as we read in Malachi, especially by the time we got to the 8th and 9th and 10th verses, what we saw is this angers God. That's why it's a serious matter. It angers God. And I will say to you that in taking the break from this little series, I'm not presenting this to you as something that I see as a problem here. I'm presenting it as a warning to all of us to not let it become a problem. So this is a preventative lesson and not a rebuke lesson, if you will. And I say that, therefore, to compliment you and not to say it's necessary to chastise you at this time. But I would pray that I would have the courage, if it were needed as a chastening lesson, to have the courage to do so. Because it is so important, and it does anger God. And what it ends up doing is making God weary. He told Isaiah, in speaking through Isaiah, "I am sick and tired of your worship." Wow. Just think if we had a prophet of old who came before us, and here's a message from God, and everybody knows Isaiah speaks for God, and he comes and God says, "He's sick and tired of your worship to Him." I would hope it would cut us to the core, and that we would then be more mindful that, I get weary. God's weary of me being weary. And therefore, the responsibility is not for God to straighten up. The responsibility is for me to straighten up. For a moment or two, I want to talk about some mistaken ways that mankind have come up with trying to get over it. Probably 40, 50 years ago, maybe even 30 years ago, the charismatic movement found themselves doing a number of outlandish things in their worship service. Unfortunately, some of them can be seen on YouTube, with people running around in the most ridiculous ways. One video that I've seen in the past, a guy was, he went and jumped into the baptistry, jumped out of the baptistry and ran around, and they're all applauding him. The preacher keeps encouraging him, he keeps running, and then another person runs and said, that's phony enthusiasm. And when I say charismatic, I'm talking about a general, not particular group. But it's now come over into the mainstream of what the world calls both Protestant and Catholic religions. So that they're doing things within their services not to heighten the word, but heighten the emotions. There are groups that use mood lighting. The lights will be turned down low so that the emphasis is here upon the one who is speaking, or this group that's performing. Or there can be strobe lights that are going off in certain ways to keep with the music, all of it generating an emotion within them. There are groups that have, and this may seem kind of odd to you, but there are actually groups under the Protestant umbrella that have had interpretive dance during the course of their service. One of my grandchildren for a while experimented in that group and fortunately left and came back to the truth. But she said, when she asked, "Well, do you think this is wrong, Papa?" I said, "Okay, let's talk about it." I didn't make fun of her. I said, "Tell me what they do." Well, they come down both sides of the outer aisles. They've got these, she used girly terms for describing the material. Apparently it was quite flowing and attractive. And they're barefooted and they're jumping and moving to the music. And this is all a group that said they're worshiping God and Jesus Christ. And the audience was just enthralled with it. And she said, and everybody seemed so happy as it was happening. There's nothing in God's Word in the New Testament about that sort of thing. The fact that David was jumping and dancing for joy as the ark returned has nothing to do with what happened in the tabernacle, or what happened in the temple in worship to God. These kind of things are being done to employ an emotionalism. How many groups do you see, and it's not a show of hands, but how many groups have you seen lately that on their billboard they'll have one time of service for the contemporary worship service, and the other is the traditional worship service? Here's what they mean. If you're going to come to the traditional worship service, they're going to have the piano playing Rock of Ages. They're going to have the choir singing Rock of Ages. If you come to the contemporary, they're going to have the band that's going to be rocking the ages out of a song. And they're going to be having all kinds of things going on in that sense. They're going to have, they're not as popular now, but 20 years ago, 15 years ago, they had these power teams that came in. And because of the power of the Holy Spirit in me, this big buff guy would rip we don't even have them anymore. What are they called? Phone books. He'd rip a phone book in front of everybody. All to the point of what? Excitement. That's not what the Word of God is about. That's not what worshiping God is about. The excitement rests within the message. The excitement rests within the Word. The appeal for emotionalism is an appeal that takes us away from the primary purpose of praising God, hearing God's Word, and making application to our lives. And I don't say that for the purpose of simply distracting us from the fact that we're not doing the big things that some religious groups do. It is to remind us that emotionalism by itself is not reliable. Jesus warned about it. The Proverbs warned about the fact that man cannot direct his own paths. He may think it's right, but it's not. Jeremiah gave a warning of that idea that it's not in man to direct his own path. So we need to be careful and recognize that while it is good to have emotions as we worship God, it is good to have sincere emotions as we sing praise to Him, as we pray to Him, as we hear His Word proclaimed, there's no place for manufacturing some artificial sense of what will stimulate us. I remember when I was going to school in Arkansas, the group that I worshiped with engaged in spontaneous singing. Well, what the spontaneous singing was, quite frankly, the elders, having gotten some of the kids from where I was going to school to be sure and sit together in a particular place, and then 5 minutes before church was to start, they began singing some song. And I will tell you, the first time, first of all, I wasn't insulted that I wasn't invited to be a part of that group that sang, but when I first heard it, oh, it gave me goosebumps. That was kind of cool. But then I began to wonder, how is spontaneous singing planned? That aside, it was just to stir up an emotionalism that misunderstands the value of what we're doing as children of God. I don't make it an effort to be boring to you. I say that not to solicit comments from you afterwards that you're not boring. Though if you walk by me quietly, I might think you think that's true. But in all seriousness, the lesson this morning is just to remind us, if we develop a weariness within ourselves about the worship service, it's my judgment The problem is within that person who is weary about the worship service. And I would say that no matter who is standing before you preaching, if he's preaching the Word and he's preaching it in truth, there's bound to be things that I take from it that will encourage me as a child of God. And I hope the lesson this morning has been understood in the way that it's been intended. And that is that it is not our purpose of coming together to stir ourselves with some bizarre emotional props, but rather to stir ourselves in what the Word says and how it's to apply to our lives. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. You know, we've talked for years about 1 John, the first chapter. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So the question is, how do we come to the light? We come to the light by understanding that we're in darkness. We come to the light by turning away from that darkness, which means Satan, and we're going to turn and come to Christ. And then we confess Him with our mouths that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. At that point, we're still in the darkness. Now we need to come into the light, and we do that by the newness of life that's promised in baptism. And then we are buried with Him to rise in newness of life, and we walk in the light. If there's any in the audience that have not done that and recognize you're still in darkness and need the light of Jesus Christ, we invite you to come. Let us witness your new birth. If there's a child of God that wants us to pray with you about some matter that's troubling your heart, by all means, let's pray about those things. If you have a need to respond, I invite you to have a seat here as we stand together and sing.